Wow. So it's already Sunday afternoon. Time flies. Seems like Thursday night was just here. Okay, guys, go to Romans 6. It doesn't mean much. We didn't start yet. I just thought we'll at least step out in faith and get there. Good to see you all. If you weren't here for anything yet, you don't really know why they're laughing. But I've been trying to preach Romans 6, I think, since Thursday. And this is the Pastor David said I was actually using that to string everybody along to keep them coming to the services. I said, David. No, in my heart, way back in the beginning, it felt right to preach Romans 6. And I've been wanting to every time and never even got close, really. But I tell you, if you haven't been here, if you've been here, you know where we've been. But I really talked about the whole reason we're Christians, guys. And I'm just going to recap a couple things. We're going to go into Romans 6 because there's a reason. And I see now, I really believe it was for this weekend, but it makes sense to tie the knot with Romans 6 because, look, we're God made man in his image, and in the likeness of God he made man. So the reason man's on the earth is for the image of God. If you read your Bible, man's here for the image of God in man. You got to understand that. The Bible says in Colossians 3 that we don't lie to one another. Why? Because we put off the old man and his deeds. We put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're putting off the old. We're putting on the new. The whole purpose of the cross is restoring you back to the image. We've made it going to heaven someday, or blessings, or God just smoothing our seas. And if that's all you think about Christianity, no wonder you're in derision and wondering why, and you got more questions than answers. Because you're not sure what's going on. You're wondering where God's love is. I'll tell you where God's love is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, we're going to get to Romans 6. So see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can't just preach a message on becoming love, a message on following Jesus or becoming like him or his image in us without grace making you that way. You can't just turn the people loose and say, okay, now go love like God loves. We haven't been taught the love of God. We've been taught a self-centered thing. Our I love you actually means I need you. I really need you. That's what I love you almost always means. That's why we're so hurt by the ones we say we love, because we depend on them so much, they become life to us, fulfillment for us, and if they're not what we expect them to be, need them to be, we're trash, mad, angry, because they're not keeping us in the place we feel good. Look, love takes no account. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Why are we so busted up by everything? Because we don't understand love. We need. And here's the deal. God made man in his image, and the image of God is love. Love is fulfilled. Love is selfless. Love's for the sake of the object it loves. Love is complete. Love's amazing. Doesn't think evil. Love doesn't seek its own. That's the key. You were made for his image, not yourself. That's why Jesus said, if any man, that means the door's open for everyone. If anyone comes to me, let him first deny himself. That's first. He didn't say pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, if any man comes, let him first deny himself. Why? It's the big perversion on the earth. Man living for himself when he's made for God's image. Come on. It's the first thing of being a Christian, man. The reason we're Christians is to get free from the biggest problem of your life. You thinking for you. That's where the hurt comes from. That's where the pain comes from. That's where the letdown comes from. That's where the discouragement comes from. You thinking for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Come on. Man, if you open your heart and listen to me, you'll be really challenged in some of the attitudes we have and some of the ways we see one another, some of the things we do in our homes and through the day that are robbing us of time and presence and manifestation. Come on. I'm not on the earth for me, and I'm not a Christian for me. I've been teaching this thing for 5 sessions here. This is our last one. I'm just bringing you up to speed if you're visiting. We're a Christian for one reason. His image, to be restored back to love. Listen, love is fulfilled. Love loves. Love is amazing. God made man in His image. So God put flesh on love and said, wow, you look like me. This is good. Be fruitful and multiply. He's not talking about whooping it up and having kids. He's talking about multiplying the image. Yeah. Till the whole earth is covered with His glory. For Psalms 8 says that we're His crowning creation and His glory revealed. Man in Christ is the glory of God revealed. He said He predestined you. He called you, He justified you, He glorified you. How did He glorify you? By filling you with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Why did He glorify you? To glorify you and lift you up in the eyes of men? To reveal who He is through your life so men see Him. Come on, that's so clear. So He looks at Adam and Eve and says, man, this is awesome. They look just like me. They're going to come together, reproduce after their own kind. They're going to come together in the beauty of who I am, the pure motive of who I am, the love of who I am. They're going to come together and conceive in me. Conceive in love. It's not what it became after Adam ate the tree. Oh, I'm not getting any younger. Boy, I feel lonely. Well, I'd love to have a child. People come together for a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons. And the only reason you come together is because of covenant, unselfish, I lay down my life for you, love you, and in that selfless place, I want to produce life. Could you imagine conceiving in the holy place of God like that? Oh, it's possible.
What are we waiting for? Oh, man.
You guys all right?
Yes.
Then the thing got all twisted and all perverted up. The sexuality thing, there's not a topic on the planet that's more exploited, perverted, and blown out of proportion and farther from the truth than the area of sexuality. There's not one. You know I'm right. It's every commercial, every punchline, every TV, every joke. It's all sexual. It's all sexual. Women have been so exploited and so, and I just cry over that stuff. There is not a topic on the planet more exploited than that topic. Why? You don't counterfeit $1 bills. You don't take that much time to pervert something unless it has an amazing holy value, root, and truth at its origin. And that thing's trying to be hidden, so we just settle for less and appease our flesh. So search it out and pray about it, because I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But there's a lot there I could. I'll tell you one thing. The Bible's the first thing when it talks about you putting things off or things that are keeping you from the kingdom. The first thing on the list everywhere you read. Everywhere you read. Whether it's Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. It doesn't matter. Wherever you read, sexuality is the very first thing on the list that's robbing you from the kingdom. Why? Why? He tells you to put to death that area of your life as you know it. Because it didn't come from God. And preachers preach that that area of your life came from God. No, it came from Adam. Everything you grew up learning and knowing came from Adam through the fall. We were born into Adam. You must be born again. That's why he said, put to death all these things as you know them. Why? Because they have a perversion behind them. You were taught them through the fall of man, not the Spirit of God. There was a self-centered tone behind the teaching. He says, you yourself are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice. He didn't say manage your anger. That's the going phrase on the earth. Everything's anger management. That's hypocrisy in the church. Anger management's hypocrisy. That's me having feelings towards you and not expressing it. Controlling it, but it's there. Get real with me. He didn't say to manage your anger. He said, put it off. What's it mean? You weren't created for it. It's not the real you. If you were love, anger doesn't have a landing strip. It says, be angry and don't sin, brother. That's right. Anger and sin has to do with your anger at the cost of the value of men. Anger and not sin just means you're passionate over topics, but it doesn't cost men their identity or destiny. I'm very passionate. I'm full of emotion, but it's never at your expense. In fact, actually, the emotion and passion you see in me is for your benefit, I promise you. This stuff you see in me, you want you on my heart and me praying when nobody's watching. Because this stuff you see in me, it'll come out of me in a good way and heaven will hear me and Holy Ghost will come. I'm just telling you. It won't be because I'm ticked off at you and disappointed with you. And I wish God would come and just knock you off your high horse. That isn't how I would ever pray for you. That isn't how I'd ever even think about you. Because heaven doesn't hear those prayers. They don't even leave your drop ceiling, I promise. Those prayers are zero if they're not fueled by love. Everything works through love. So let me back up a minute. God made Adam in his image, and God is love. So Adam is love. The day he eats the tree, he's separated from everything he was created to be. He's separated from God, the source of love, everything about God. It's the day he surely died. Everything he was created to be died. So love, as soon as he ate the tree and sinned and cut himself off from fellowship with God, love became absolutely self-centered and self-focused. So love became bankrupt, and now Adam, a minute ago, was fulfilled in God and fulfilled in love, and now he's in desperate need of love, and every one of us was born into that place. That's why life's been so tough. That's why no one in this room, apart from Christ, has ever found their true identity just in themselves. They found their identity through life, as things panned out, what happened, what didn't happen, who said what, who didn't say what. We're all scraping to survive, to feel good about ourselves, to get people to appreciate us, to see we're needed, to know we're valuable. And a lot of us got crushed and battered and beaten in that arena. You either become introverted and broken or a fighter with a hard heart, but nobody wins. Be real with me. From the time you can remember, you needed accepted. From the time you remember, you wanted somebody to show you you were worth the time of day. From the time you can remember, you were struggling to find out who you are. Why? Because Adam ate the tree. So if Jesus came to take away the effects of that tree, take away that tree, then we should flip that thing. So when Jesus comes and raises, we look to him and all those things get fulfilled in him. And now I am accepted in the beloved. I'm fulfilled in Christ. My cup is full and running over. All of a sudden, everything that was lacking through sin is restored through Jesus becoming sin so I could become free. It's the gospel. It's called the transformation of life. So I'm not trying to find myself in you anymore. I found myself in him and I'm finally free to love you and realize you have greater value than it seems. There's a gold there. There's something to dig for that's worth laying down your life for. If he sees that in me, then he sees that in you. So why can't I? Come on. I'm preaching the gospel to you. This isn't an Easter story and a suffering Savior hanging on a tree. It's the transformation of life. It's him becoming what we were so we can become what he is. It's him modeling a life we were created for, him fulfilling what man failed so we can finally walk in victory again. I was born into Adam and now I'm born again. It is not a prayer that takes me to heaven someday. Heaven comes back into me. You guys with me? Now look, we preached on this stuff for 5 sessions, really, and we talked a lot about a lot of stuff. I can't repeat it or we'd have 5 more sessions. No, I'll never get to Romans 6, and then David will laugh at me forever. No. The Lord told me no midweek stuff. Okay,
we'll cut out Wednesday.
No, just hang with me on this for a minute. Listen. See, I can't preach on love and image and then expect you to just walk out of here and be like him or follow him. The only way you can become love is to yield to love, to get alone with love. His name is Jesus. He's Abba Father. person of Holy Spirit. You got to get alone. And here's the biggest key. Here's the number one key on our part for becoming love. You have to honestly want to. And you say, well, why wouldn't I? A lot of people don't want to. They hold on to the rights you receive through the fall of man. You hold on to the rights you receive through the natural wisdom of life. You got all these rights, all these opinions, all this reasoning. See, there's a lot of people that have this stuff already laid out. They say, well, you're telling me if so-and-so does this, I'm supposed to just love them and forgive them? Now, nobody make me a doormat. No, stop. Stop. That isn't how Jesus is thinking. Why are you thinking that way? See, that's already telling yourself you're not ready to become love. You have lines people can cross and chips that they can knock off. You're actually in defense mode, not love mode. I've learned in a congregation this size, there's a handful of folks that don't want anything to do with becoming love, but they want the blessing of the Lord. That's not healthy for the body of Christ. Because the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. The goal and the purpose of the commandment is love, not blessing. The purpose of the commandment is love, not blessing. If you're not pursuing love, you're not pursuing God's will and God's kingdom. Anybody can want blessings. That's selfish to the core if you're not careful. Come on, guys. Are you guys listening?
Yes.
Can you tell I'm not mad at you that I care?
Yes.
Come on, this stuff is life, man. This stuff will make you so free, it's ridiculous. Like sometimes we're like, I want to be free. Yourself might be right in the way. It might not be the devil. He might just be working with what you're giving him. It might not be the person you thought was your friend. It might be your perspective towards them. It might not be David and Tracy. They might really be okay. Might be. I think they are. I've been watching. I think they're all right. She's so funny. Are you guys with me? Here's the point. Without being willing, without having a big yes in your heart, I want to become love. This is a message that will change my life. Then you get alone with God so that you begin to commune with Him and learn how to put off these things. Man, I was giving myself to this my whole life, God. I had an attitude my whole life, and I see now it was detrimental to me, detrimental to others. It was giving me a permission to remain the same, stay in the flesh, and make everybody else my problem. But the truth is, I've been deceived. I've been looking through an eye that the world taught me by. God, I give that to you. I give that away. That is not me anymore. You're causing me to be changed and look through your eyes and see the value in men and the purpose in people's lives. And I thank you. You're teaching me how to lay down my life and give myself and love not my own life unto death. Thank you, God. It's not just all about me. It's about you in me and the sake of others. This is awesome, God. I just see freedom in this. And now you're just talking to the Lord like this. Now watch this. The reason Romans 6 is so important, you will never have that time with God and have the confidence to get alone with Him and have that exchange and believe you're going to receive anything unless you begin to see yourself the way He sees you through His Son. You know why a lot of people don't have close intimacy and communion with God? Because they don't feel like worthy of that. They get self-conscious when they get alone. They lose their mindset when they get alone and close the door and they think, okay, I'm going to meet with the Lord. And then they say, something's blocking. It's like, I don't know what to say and I get blocked. No, you're not blocked. It's self-conscious. When you see yourself as He sees you, you have boldness. You come in, not arrogantly, boldly and confidently, because you see He loves you through a crucified Son. You see He's for you and not against you. You say, yeah, but I blew it. I made mistakes. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son. So He knows that. He's not shocked by that. That doesn't give you permission to stay that way. It gives you cause to come to Him and be changed. Anything that keeps you from Him is a lie. Anything. Because you were created to be in Him. You say, well, I got to get things fixed up first. Stop it. That's a lie. Stop it. A year from now, you'll be saying that. And the list will be longer. Come on, guys. The reason Romans 6 is so important, it shows us what we look like now that He came. And I talked for a couple sessions, a long time, on the word believe, because when you look at these scriptures, belief is in there almost every time. Like the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for them that So it's the gospel of salvation, but it's only manifested to those who believe. It's only realized and expressed through those who believe. Right? We talked about the word belief a bunch of times. We talked about the imperativeness of believing what he accomplished, about righteousness and wearing righteousness through faith. Amen? Man, if you don't believe the finished work, you're going to live by feelings. People are just going to say, well, I just don't feel worthy, brother. You have to be. He sent his son and rose from the dead.
That's right.
Well, I just don't feel like God can love me. He already proved it. He has to. Christ has already been crucified. We're not waiting on him. He came. So see, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to lean on my sensual side of life. And I just don't feel all that loved. That's deception. That's going to keep you in bondage. I'm not being crude. You will be a play toy to the devil if you stay there. Feelings? Dime a dozen? Are you kidding me? Just feelings. Psst. He'll just pull the control panel of your life out and go, boom, 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 ha, ha, ha. Yeah, holy is the Lamb, right. And send you off. Just being real. It's all right if I be real? There's a place for you to walk alone where ain't nobody at, man. Whether it's a park, your car, heading to work, bathroom, bedroom. You say, Father, you absolutely love me, or you'd have never sent your son. You have great value invested in me and in the way you created me and what you called me to. And I thank you. And for a long time, I let myself be beat down. I let my own actions beat me down. I let others beat me down. I let a lot of things beat me down. But God, the truth is you have paid the price to lift me up. You love me, and I'm done letting anything change that. The truth is if you came and put your body on that tree and shed your blood out of that body so that you could raise me from the dead, so you could forgive me and put your spirit in me, then I've been believing lies for a long time, because that makes me valuable to you, because you would never pay such a high price for me if I didn't have value. If you didn't think what you were getting in exchange as a purchased possession, if you didn't think it was worth the price, you'd have never paid it so high. You're getting something when you get me, and you know what it is, and I'm done fighting it. I'm yielding, and you're raising me up in you as a child of the living God. Come on, that's how you got to start. You got to settle that thing. You got to settle that thing and get rooted and grounded in love. Or you can be like one of them Christians that goes to church and just looking for a word, just looking for a word. And all of a sudden that word comes and you go, woo! And you go running out with joy, and that thing shot up. Woo! That's what I needed. Then the heat of the day and the pressures of life and the trial. And all of a sudden that thing withers. Why? Because there's no root. You're rooted and grounded in love. You know what's amazing? Faith works through love. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're just always driven by need. You don't even live in faith. Faith works through love. If love's in question, faith is crushed. Come on. Am I preaching the word? Is this thing just chock full of scripture? There's no way out of this. There is no way out. I ask Holy Spirit, every time I preach, you make it so clear that a man would have to say, wow, I hear what he's saying. Wow, that's awesome, yeah. Or, well, I hear what he's saying, but I don't want that. I ask Holy Spirit to get me to teach in a place where there ain't no riddle, no charade, or no, what's he talking about? That it's so clear when I'm done that you have one choice. Either yield and say, wow, that's awesome, I hear life in that, or I don't want that. Ain't ready for that. That's your prerogative. You have to deal with your response. My place is to bring it from the purest heart and the right motive and make it as clear as possible. Yeah? And I can just tell it's clear. I can just tell. My own inner man's going, yeah, 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 yeah. It is, man. It's good. The gospel's good. So we're all in need of love, remember? Adam died, boom, he lost his identity. We're all in need of love. So now we're all trying to find ourselves along the path of life. Come on, that's crazy. You find yourself in Christ. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him, wasn't made because of him. When he came to his own knew him not. Why? They were trapped in that lie. When he spoke, they're like, what? Why? Because they were homeschooled in the wrong home. They were trained by another wisdom. What's one of the keys to Christianity? Transformation of mind, thought. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not conform to the world. Transform. Brand new way of thinking. Repent. Change the way you think. Yes. Simple stuff. I used to think you were my problem. I remember saying this in my heart and didn't even really believe in God. I'm like, God, why is the world so messed up? And why are people so goofy? If you would just tweak people, God, it wouldn't, it'd be a better place. Never even considered my heart. Never even considered I might have been on the list of tweaking. You know, we're so proud. We don't understand. We go to work. We have preferences. We don't even realize it's the fall of man and that it's wretched. We like judge people with stuff. We think, well, I don't like their personality. Well, ew, I just hate that kind of person. Well, I don't like hanging around them. They just get on my nerves. The whole point of the gospel was get new nerves. See, because God's not sitting on the throne looking at them saying, I wonder why we shed blood for them. Why didn't we say you died once for all except for and put their name in there? Because they really get to me. Do you think God the Father sitting on the throne looking at men saying, boy, they just get on my nerves. And Jesus saying, tapping the Father. Father, did we really pay a price for them? I mean, they're like a jerk. While we were yet sinners, here's what love does. Love believes the best. It doesn't think evil. Paul said, love compels me because I judge something. If one died, all died. So if we live because of him who died, then we who live ought to no longer live for ourselves, but for him that died. And therefore, judge no man according to the flesh. He means I'll never again look at a man for face value and what he's producing or failing to produce. I'll look at a man for what he's created for and what he's called to. Because that's how God looked at me. And I'll judge this. If one died, all died. So if we live because he died, the only reason you live is because he died, then we who live ought to never again live for ourselves, but for him who died because he's amazing. And therefore, we're never going to look at men the way we used to. We're going to look at men the way he looked at me. It's the gospel. It's right there. I read it. I found it in there. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. Check it out. It's right there. Yeah. So if you don't see God the way he sees you, you won't draw into intimacy. You'll live with a veil over your face. You'll get legalistic. You'll try to bear better fruit instead of realize the tree's changed. You say, well, my tree ain't changed. I still do some nasty stuff. Yeah? And you realize it's nasty when you used to not. And you're starting to feel bad about it when you used to not care. So something's changing in you. There's a conviction in you. Light found a way into you. So instead of beating yourself down and trying hard. See, we hear this stuff. We see a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, I guess I know what kind of tree I am. He says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And people fall out, man. They're like, And then he says, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And then we go, wait a minute. Not everything is bad. Wait a minute. I'm confused. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, but bad, man, And a bad tree can't bear good fruit, but not everything's throw away. I feel like I got good things working in me. I feel like I have good intentions. I feel like I have good motives. I feel like God's used me to touch sister so-and-so and brother. But yet I know there's this area, and I'm confused now. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit. God, what kind of tree am I? He says, therefore you know a tree by its fruit. Here's what's funny. When he's talking, all we hear is fruit. And the whole time he's talking about the tree. And the tree has to do with your identity, knowing who you are. He says, so either make a tree, See, the topic is all the tree. And the fruit's all we hear. So we think, I got to try harder. I got to dig deeper. I got to look to bear better fruit. And that's backwards. You'll get into legalism in the law. And in your good intention to try harder, you'll feel like you're failing and you'll question your heart, put a veil over your face and never approach Him because you're not what you say you are. And the whole time, the fact that you care so much reveals you're alive inside. And you're being deceived. And you're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And in all you're getting, get understanding. That's why we do this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Just to stay in the know and stay sharp. So nobody sells cheap when they're not for sale. Yeah. Watch this. So either make a tree good and its fruits what? Or make a tree bad and its, watch, how you see yourself is what you produce. Who you believe yourself to be is the fruit on your tree. And sometimes you see a little bit of good fruit and it just might be desperation trying to prove to yourself that you're not what you believe. So it's actually falsely motivated. That's why it can't run the long run. That's why you go into little bursts of momentum, because you're actually trying to talk yourself out of the dread of what you believe about yourself. Why would you do that if you didn't care? Why would you do that if you were such a hypocrite and impure? Why would you do that if you were so lost? It's just because you're misreading, misunderstanding, and mishandling the grace of God available. You're just seeing yourself wrong. Watch this. Make a tree good and its fruit be good. So he's talking about your identity. He's talking about tree. Look, you don't have to tell an apple tree that it's an apple tree because you found an apple on its branch. Hey, I got good news for you, tree. You're obviously an apple tree. Really? I was hoping. Why does an apple tree bear an apple? Because it's an apple tree. Duh, this thing is not rocket science. Look, it was an apple tree in the seed. Man, you can just take that and flourish. You know, you go by an orchard. You say, why are them trees out there trembling? I need to produce good fruit. I need, oh, they got more buds than me. Look, their apples are redder than mine. That is not happening in an orchard. Apples, apples, apples. Come on, man. Dan, why do you live righteous? Why do you seem to just have righteous fruit in your life and just manifest the nature of God? Because I'm a righteous tree, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I've been made righteous through Jesus Christ, and I'm cool with that, and nobody can talk me out of that. My actions didn't prove that. His actions proved that, and now His actions dictated my actions. I live like a son because I know I am. I live a holy life because I know He made me holy. It's not because I bit my lip to be holy. He made me holy, blameless, above reproach. So He's not mad at me. He's not shouting me down. So I come boldly into His presence, unveiled, we're one. Yay, this thing is on. Grace abounds and is sufficient for me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. Because there's no condemnation in Christ. Does that give me permission to go live in the flesh? No. It empowers me to remain in the Spirit. I did not find a way to sin and talk around it, to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. Yay! And that's what Romans 6 is going to talk about if I ever read it. But we're leading up to it. We're getting close. I might just have to go home and give you an assignment. And get you in the Word of God. Break that bread of life and eat. I'm really messing up, ain't I? Am I having like way too much fun? Whoa! They're throwing bread at me. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Thought it was a rock at first. Are you guys all right? You know why you're laughing so hard? Because God doesn't want you overwhelmed with what I'm saying. He just wants you hearing. He doesn't want you walking out of here going, boy, I got a long way to go. He wants you walking out of here saying, wow, God, you're really speaking to me. I've got light on the trail. I've got direction. Man, I see the course. Thank you for instructing me. So if you see yourself the way God sees you, see, in Colossians 1, he says you were alienated. He's talking to me and you. That we were all once alienated and enemies by the wicked works of our mind. The way our minds worked made us enemies to God, to everything that he's designed and desired. See, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't just sin, guys. They took on the nature of God's enemy. Everything got perverted. So you grew up hearing, don't get your hope up. The Bible says, get your hope sky high. You grew up hearing, what you see is what you get. The Bible says, the total opposite. You grew up, hey, you made your bed, sleep in it. And the Bible says, he made a new bed, crawl in it. It's a good sleep right there. Come on. You grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. And this book says what you don't know is destroying you. Do you hear the perversion of what we were trained by and what this actually says? Do you know Jesus took a whole chapter to say, you say, but I say, you say, but I say, you've heard it said, but I say. He's setting the record straight. He's saying, you aren't saying what I've been saying. See, this isn't new language we're teaching here. It's not so everybody just walks around, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son. And then you don't believe you're a son and you're not living like a son and you're drawing on the confession, I'm a son. When you really understand you're a son, you get along with God and thank him for sonship. Thank you for fathering me and loving me. Thank you for changing me through and through. I desire you. I desire your heart. I desire your ways. God, I thank you. You're making me a lover of people. Not just a lover of God. I thank you that you're making me a person that forgives and doesn't have to even try. I thank you, God, you have filled my heart with mercy. And I thank you that you are molding me and shaping me into a peacemaker, God. I thank you my days of hostility, confusion, frustration, comparison, judgment have ended. You are working a good thing in me. I hold on to no right to be angry, frustrated, dismayed, discouraged. God, this life isn't even about me. It's the one that's in me. And you are so lovely, and thank you for making my life shine and lovely towards men. God, I thank you. I am a tree so ripe for the picking. Men will eat of me and receive gentleness and kindness and tender mercies, and they will be fulfilled because you filled me. God, thank you that you've made me fruitful. Come on, man, that's prayer. That's communion with God. And watch, nobody's around. You're just doing that with Jesus. You aren't doing that with a microphone in the church going, wow, that brother can pray. You're doing it when nobody's around. Why? Because it's who you are. Because it's your heart before him. And when you seek him in secret, he who's in secret will see you there. Oh, he'll go, there you are. And you know what? When you seek him in secret, he'll say, there you are. And he'll reward you where? In the open. Guess what you're seeking in secret? You're seeking him. Guess what your reward in the open is? Him. And they say, girl, I don't know what you've been doing. I don't know where you've been. But there's something so attractive about you. And not nothing weird like a guy looks at a girl. But girl, there is something attractive about you. And gentle and desiring. And I don't know, but the way you carry yourself impresses me. What's up with you, girl? And she starts to weep because she knows she didn't bite her lip to change. She's just been with him from her heart and who he is. Oh! So then guess what she does? She's just with him all the more. Just with him all the more. Just with him all the more. Whoa. That's how it works. You will never have that experience with the Lord if you don't settle on how He sees you through the Son. If you don't put those condemnations behind you, those failings, you could say, yeah, but brother, I've known better. And just this week, bam, bam, bam. No, no, stop. So what are you doing? Resigning? What are you doing? Throwing in the towel? What are you doing? Saying there's no hope for me? Stop. Why aren't you running to Him saying, Father, man, I'm done with this. This is not my life. This is not who I am. I give this thing to you, God. You did not create me for that. And I'm declaring that you're the one that can fulfill me to full capacity. I don't need that to pass time, to get by, or to glaze over. God, I'm telling you, I want you and all that you are. You get alone and you challenge that thing. That thing tries to creep back, pull you and tug you. Nobody really cares. You're not making any progress. You're really unworthy. He just doesn't really love you. He hasn't helped you like you. And you just, Father, I just thank you that you are so for me and not against me. And I thank you. That sure beats just graying out and following that lie. And then when you follow the lie, you really gray out because you say, see? And then this voice comes and says, see? You're not really changed. You'll never change. How many times you go through this? See, it's all fake anyway. It's just voices. It's just words. It's not your heart. You don't care. If you care, you'd be changed by now. See, God don't love you. You'll never get it right. And all that stuff's there to people, man. Come on. The enemy is so wicked. He'll talk to you. He'll say, can't believe how they hurt you. I can't believe you can't trust nobody. Man, people just hurt you, and you thought you could trust them. They were special people in your life. Man, if you can't trust them, you can't really trust anybody. You know, you just need to guard yourself and protect yourself. And you just need to this, you just need to that. And then all of a sudden, he leans you in over here, and then this person comes along, and they look like they're really, you know, doing everything right. And all of a sudden, him says, you could trust them. You could just do that, da, da, da. And all of a sudden, you're with them, and now you cross the line, violate your conscience, your morals, your motives. And all of a sudden, as soon as it happens, that voice is right there. I can't believe you did that. Look, you just says, ah. It'll lead you to it, and then when you do it, it'll slam you for it. Wicked. Who knows that scenario? It's wicked. This is why it's so important to know you're His sheep. If you question if you're His, the stranger's voice sounds rational. If you know you're His, the stranger's voice sounds strange. Come on. If you're not sure whose you are, when the stranger whispers, it makes sense to you. When you know whose you are and He whispers, you ain't got no place for that. You ain't going for that. You bought into that before. You buying into Him. In fact, you ain't even for sale. You've already been bought. You guys with me? It's so important to know who you are. It's so important to know you're His sheep. That He's the great shepherd of a great flock of sheep. Hey, I used to tell people, bah if you have to, man. Put it right on your mirror in the bathroom. Bah. So you go in there instead of going, ugh. Well, I need a lot of help today. You know, you look in the mirror and you go, oh, bah, that's right. I'm His. Wow. Yeah. Nobody's around. Nobody's going to think you're crazy. He's bah. Bah. And that stranger's voice comes, bah! It's just a contact point of faith. You can put little notes, man. People have mirrors all in their house. You know, you just put it on your ceiling. Put a rainbow on your ceiling. God's for you. He loves you. Don't forget it. Put stuff on your mirror. Keep yourself thinking this way if you feel like you're struggling keeping it straight. Put a little note on your dashboard. Put stuff everywhere, man. You'd be amazed how you look at something like that right when you're tempted to think the wrong way. And say, you go ahead, you shine, girl. And you'll read it and go, ooh, Jesus. Because you just think of something else. And you look at it, go ahead and shine. So you've got to walk this thing out till it becomes your reality, till you get rooted and grounded and established in the faith. Colossians 6 says this. It says, as you've received Christ, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you've received Christ, so walk in Him. How'd you receive Him? By faith. Rooted and established and built up in the faith. says, beware lest anyone plunder, take you captive, hold you prisoner, sell you cheap. All those phrases could work there. Be careful lest someone hold you in bondage, hold you captive, right? Take you plunder and teach you according to the traditions of men, the principles of life, philosophy, just the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, who in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You're not complete in one another. You're complete in Him so you can have a healthy relationship with one another. If you're not complete in Him, you won't have a healthy relationship with one another. You'll try to get complete through one another. And you'll fail each other and hurt each other. And now we just got church hurts and church hops and blasphemies against leadership. And look, if I need you to find myself, I'm only as good as you see me. If I need you to make me complete, I'm only as good as you do me. But if I find myself in Him, I can finally see you clear and you don't owe me a thing. I'm positioned to love you for the first time in my life. And all of a sudden, I didn't wake up for what you can do for me. I woke up for how I can be more like Him towards you. And that makes a peaceful atmosphere. That's the body of Christ. Come on, man. I've seen too many good things turn into hurt things. And it's because we're trying to do the gospel instead of become like Him. We're trying to do the work of the ministry instead of become the heart of God. All ministry should flow from the heart of God. All gifting should flow from the heart of God. But never teach somebody gifting without the heart and love of God. It's like putting dynamite in the hand of a child. They'll go off and get a puffed up head and feel like, ooh, ain't I something? Amen. Nobody has anything unless it's been given. There's no boasting in anything. Because no man has a thing unless it's been given. So that's not boasting men. It's boasting God. Amen. You guys with me?
Yes.
Whew, man. Gospel makes me happy. I preach a long time and I didn't even read Romans 6. I'm going to read some of it and then I'm just going to close, man. This is going to be good. You guys ready? We're finally going to read it. We'll close with it. I'll do it. We're going to do it. We are going to do it. I'm moving this. I'm serious, man. If I'm moving this, we're going there. Okay, so the very end of Romans 5 says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And Paul understands how men tend to think. Now, you got to understand this is just one long letter. We put in the 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's just one long letter to the Romans. You guys get that?
Yes.
Paul didn't write it in chapters. We made it chapters. So you just read it straight through. It's just one big letter. Like, just don't read one little chapter, man. Read straight through and catch the heart of what he's saying. People pull out chapter 7 to justify their life and say, look, Paul had his struggles. He never does the things he wants to do and don't ever do the things he wants to do. And they don't even read 5, 6, 7, and 8. And they can never mess it up. You don't even read the first part of chapter 7 that says about a man dying to the law. Dying to the law. And he talks about a husband and a wife and he talks about us dying to the law and getting married to another. He talks about life under the law, life through Christ. The whole chapter 8 is no condemnation because we're living by the Spirit. We don't live according to the flesh and won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And a man wants to turn around and tell me that Paul was struggling and couldn't do it. He was in this war called sin. Are you kidding me? He said, who's going to deliver me from this? Thank God Jesus did. Come on, man. You're going to just read a little paragraph in Romans 7 and justify staying the same? Back up and read and move forward and read and go, oops. I'm just saying, man. Because listen, how can we get this wrong? So Paul says where sin abounds, grace abounds. How much more? Just a little bit more. He's just a little bit better, Tracy. Jesus is just a tiny little bit better than anything you've ever had. Bah! Much more. It doesn't say he's above powers and principalities. He says far above. Like there's no contest. You think I get fired up and excited? You ought to see me in my bedroom. You wouldn't even be able to handle it. I'm way calm in front of people. I am, because I'm supposed to relate and make sense. Not make you wonder, flip you out, and get you to judge if I'm overbalanced or out of balance or underbalanced. I'm on a fast one day, a long fast, and I'm reading and I'm quoting a word and I'm in my room. I haven't put food in my mouth for a long time. I'm just drinking water and drinking from the river that never runs dry, man. And I'm doing what I told Tracy the week. I had food you knew not of. She tried to feed me every day. I'd always laugh and say, "Sister, I got food and meat you know not of." And she'd say, "Oh, stop." I said, "Well, you called me the Living Bible, you know." But I'm in my room and I read this and I'm speaking out loud and I went, "Who raised him far above all powers." And I went, I freaked out. I can't even act it out. It would offend somebody. Maybe not in this house. I freaked out. I'm like, veins were popping, man. I'm like, far above. You're far above. There's no contest. It's no match. It's no struggle. You're far above. You're the King and Lord. And I said, and you're in me. I'll never fear again. I'll live in courage. I'll live in boldness. You're far above. And I was like freaking out, man. And you're like, get a grip. I'm getting a grip. Chill out. No, today's the wrong day to chill out. Tomorrow's probably not the right one either. Far above. You're going to tell me I'm going to fear now that I see that? Well, the devil, stop it. You'd ever get a revelation of Christ, you'd wonder why you even thought twice about the devil. You know what the devil did to Jesus? It's you. Huh? It's you. He's in a man's body. Jesus in a man's body. The devil goes by him and goes, "Ah, it's you." Falls down and says, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" That's the devil's response to Jesus. His response to you is different because you fear him. Listen, man, I tell stories and people get wigged out and stuff, and I don't mean to brag or do or draw attention to myself, but I've seen a lot of stuff in 20 years. I've seen things move in houses. I've had people have manifestations of spirits. I don't talk about it much. I don't put the devil on a stage at all. But I'm telling you this. Why do you fear him when he's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing and you have the promise of eternal life? Why do you fear something that has no hope of redemption and you're already redeemed? Why does witchcraft wig you out? Why does all that stuff just spooky? I've seen a thing in a house, a lady's freaked out, called me, the thing's moving from one counter to another. It's just floating from one counter to another. It's like, see, that's enough to impress people. Are you kidding me? It's a spirit. You can't see him. It's no different than me. I walked over to the flashlight. I said, "Honey, look, let me show you what just happened. You can see me. You couldn't see it." Wow. There was this house where all the toys in the baby's crib were floating in the air above the baby. That'll wig a mother out that doesn't understand covenant. That'll make you impressed with the devil, and all of a sudden you're worshiping him with your fear. I said, "Honey, it's a stupid magic trick. Your baby's under your authority, your accountability. You love God. Don't be shook by this stuff. Don't be impressed with that stuff. Don't give it the time of day. Start preaching truth, and guess what all them toys did? Oops, well, I guess I'll just go somewhere else where they believe me." I promise you, I'm not bragging on me. This is why I don't talk about this stuff too much. People will misread and hear what I'm not saying. But the average Christian that's in a house and that stuff's happening, they are freaked out, impressed, and whoa, and telling everybody. Because we don't have a revelation of Jesus. We just know what we experienced. And it was freaky. Yes, yes. You get a revelation of Jesus, that stuff will not impress you. They're devils, man. They've committed treason. They've made a big mistake. And there's no hope for redemption. And you have the hope of everlasting life.
Amen.
So they want to come and reduce what's made in the similitude of God to their image. It's the only response they can have. Is to just come and take what God made for His image and reduce it to theirs. They're totally hopeless. There's no chance for redemption. They love when people made in the image of God live hopeless. Because they're making them just like them. They're hostile and angry, and there's no way they can get even. There's no way they can win. And they love when human beings made for love and destiny just spend their whole life angry and hostile. Because they're making them after their own kind. And it's the absolute biggest perversion of humanity is when the devil takes a person that's made in the similitude of God and changes his image in the likeness of Him. Now you get sober with me about that. You know what the Lord told me 19 years ago on my bed? He said, Dan, I'm glad anger's finished with you. You see it, it's done with you. Because anger is a charismatic worship service of the wrong deity, which is no God at all. The church in a lot of decades went into holy silence, holy hush, can't raise your hands, can't get loud, drums is a mortal sin, can't play the guitar, it's just everything just, God. But boy, you could sure tell off your brother and wave your hand and maybe even shoot a middle finger. But you can't express nothing to God, that's not holy. But you can sure express everything in the flesh, and that's okay. Do you hear the perversion? Somebody going to shout and dance before the Lord. You're going to feel indignant. But they scream at a man and curse him out because he cut him off on the highway. And that's expected? Stuff is subtle and strategic, but it's real. I promise you, it's real. Got my Bible upside down. Sorry. I was pointing it at you. That's what I feel like preaching in your house all week, man. I saw one time this karate demonstration. They had them samurai swords and everything. Wah, yah, ha, yah, ha. And it was like, man, you couldn't get near them. They're going to take it. That's how I feel with the word all week. I'm messing up, ain't I? Romans 6. Paul said, I'll be like 15 minutes with this, 20 minutes. I'm trying that. I'm just suggesting that. And then we'll be just wind down, be done, okay? But you're getting something out of this. I know you are. This is why this is important. You've got to see who you've become through Jesus. You've got to see how you're to conduct yourself from this point on, or you'll never have confidence to approach Him and be changed by Him. You'll feel like you have to make up for something that's already paid. You'll feel like you owe something that's already given. See, if you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. So you got to see what you've become now that He came. And you've got to accept it and say, thank you. While you were yet a sinner. He didn't say once you started getting things together. While you were yet a sinner, He came. Now, I'm not condoning sin and saying stay messed up. What I'm saying is God didn't let any of that stumble Him because He knows your destiny, potential, and capability in the Spirit and knows what you look like when He's in you and you're surrendered. He believes that's worth paying for. The reason love never failed, He never lost sight of the created value of humanity, no matter how crazy men lived. He said, I know who they are. I know what's possible. I know what I created them for, and I know what I'm willing for. And in due time, He sent His Son to pay the price no man could pay, to put destiny back on us, truth back on us, identity back on us, and make us sons and daughters again. People say, well, I don't know how God could love me. Because he knows what he created you for. He loves you for destiny, purpose, potential. It's not that he just tries to get over where you've been and what you've done. And somehow he loves you in a weird way in the midst of the mess. He loves you for who you really are, created to be. And he wants you to get in touch with that so you bear fruit unto that.
Amen.
That's so good. And if you keep talking yourself out of what he sees, you're doing yourself big injustice. You're guaranteeing tomorrow's yesterday and there's no help for you because the only help is believe the gospel. You don't need an altar call. Believe the gospel. There's a time for an altar call. There's a time to get prayer. I'm not talking about a prayer issue. I'm talking about a faith issue. I'm talking about you stepping out of lies into truth and saying, you know what? This is for me. You're for me. I'm done believing a lie. So watch this. Paul says, grace abounds, sin abounds much more. And he says, what shall we say then? We're actually reading Romans 6. Yay. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? See what he's saying right away? He knows how people think. Wow, where sin abounded, grace abounds much more? Wow, so God's got it all covered. No matter how much I sin, grace is just abounding. And he asked the question, so I'm in a church preaching like this one time. I wasn't preaching Romans 6. I was just talking like you hear me talk all weekend. This guy just like raised his hand right over in this way. And I said, yeah. And he kind of stood up and he said, man, you need to get a revelation of Christ. And I was the guest speaker in the church. And it just intrigued me. I was like, that's interesting. I said, what are you trying to say? Man, you don't understand Christ at all. You need a revelation of Christ. And I said, well, explain. We got that part. Explain what you're trying to say. He said, well, Jesus took care of our sin. I don't even know why you'd mention sin or why you'd mention conduct or lifestyle. Jesus took care of sin, man. I said, okay. So what are you trying to say? I'm not really getting what you're trying to say. And he tried to go into another explanation. I said, let me say what I think you're trying to say. You're saying, look, God knows we're sinners. We're always going to sin. He loves us anyhow, so he paid a price to cover us in that. So we're always going to sin. So thank God he sent his son, because when we go before him in that day, his blood will cover us from everything we ever did, because God knows we're perpetual sinners and we're always going to sin. So he sent his son because of his great love. He said, exactly. There's a version of the gospel out there like that. He stood up and interrupted me in my great sermon to adjust me to his theology. And I said, can we all turn to Romans 6? And I began to read Romans 6 a lot quicker than I did this service. Because it was imperative. I read three lines of Romans 6. He stood up vehement. And said, I'll not sit under this legalism and this kind of condemnation. I'll not sit under. And he just stormed out and made a spectacle. Stormed out of the church. It was a very small church. And I keep things pretty lighthearted. This girl ran, started crying and running, chasing him. I said, honey, I said, stop before you pursue him and weigh why you're pursuing him. I'm not sure where your heart and motive is right now. You won't do him more harm than good. He needs confronted with truth, honey. He doesn't need consoled and sympathized with. I feel like your heart's full of weakness right now. And she went and sat down. Church was felt a little stiff, so it's like so I looked at the pastors and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I came to add to the numbers. I didn't try to cut them down because they're already not that big to begin with. So I didn't intend that. I'm really sorry. And they're like this, and they're crying. And they're like, that was so God. And I'm like, wow, I'm glad they're okay. So we just kept preaching and we had fun. And I could tell you a couple things that happened at the end of that service that were amazing, but I don't have time. But at the end of the service, they came to me and said, you have no idea how God that was. We just met with him. He's been coming here for several weeks. We found out, watch, they're not condemning this man. They found out he was a regular marijuana smoker with a live-in girlfriend, fornication, and spent all night after work at the bar just hanging out. And everything about his life was just a normal guy in life that doesn't know the Lord. But he's claiming a gospel that says, hey, God knows we're this way. He loves me anyway. And now he's coming to church, and that mindset and lifestyle begins to influence people. So as a pastor, you're not legalistic and judgmental. If you talk to him about that, you care for everyone and you care for him. So you have to talk about it. So they confronted it and talked to him about it and said, listen, man, we can't have you here just this and this. And he argued with them and said, what? So you're not going to deny me from coming to church so I can come to church? Look, you guys are wrong. You're just a bunch of legalists, man. I thought you guys were cool. God knows we got desires. He knows we're going to sin. He knows we're in the flesh, man. And they're like, no, you're not even reading your Bible, dude. And he's like, da, da, da. And so that Sunday, he shows up for the guest speaker and he cuts me off. So he wants to get everyone to believe what he's believing because it relieves his conscience from ever thinking twice.
But he bumped into a living Bible.
No, but you care about him. When you go home, you weep for him. You don't think, boy, what a mess. Come on. You weep for him. You're like, God, he really might believe that. God, would you touch him? And you spend the afternoon on the way home just musing and talking and praying and believing for God to do something. You don't just say, boy, I ran into this guy. Man, he's really lost. Yeah. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? Watch. Remember I said we didn't just pray a prayer to go to heaven? I said we died? We gave our life to him? Watch. Certainly not. Certainly not. We're not going to just sin so grace abounds. No. Watch. Certainly not. Why is his certainly not there? How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? It's very important that you separate yourself from just the free capacity to sin, the perpetual sin idea. Hey, we're just always sin waiting to happen, brother. No, you die to sin. What that means is this. Jesus, sin was killing me. You were made to be what was killing me, and you were put on a cross, and you were cursed on the cross. Sin was cursed. Sin was cursed in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow, this thing was all about sin. I was a slave to it. I was bound by it. There was no escape from it. Jesus, you became it and died on a tree. God cursed what was killing me, broke the chains, and set me free. Now God judges me as if I've never sinned. He doesn't see sin. He sees destiny, potential, and righteousness. Wow. God, I reckon myself dead to sin, alive unto righteousness, and by your stripes I am healed. It's amazing. So you got to die to sin. That's what water baptism is all about. So you're going into the water baptismal tank. It's really supposed to be when you get saved. There's nowhere in the New Testament that they didn't get baptized when they got saved immediately. It was in the message. And the reason that was is because the message was all about conversion and transformation. The church got the great idea to make the message all about salvation. So now water baptism took a back seat because it's not about transformation. It's about going to heaven. It's just about going to heaven. So water baptism has lost its significance. It's become an ordinance or an obedience to Jesus. Instead of receiving of grace that transforms you and everything he paid for comes upon you in a moment. It's you with a sincere heart in front of witnesses in the presence of God saying, Father, I've been driving this car. I've been living my own life. I've been hurting others. I've been thinking they're all my problem. I've been thinking you're my problem, God. And I've realized I've been just living for me, myself, and I. It's been a lonely place. It's been a hurtful place. It's been a bad place. And Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, I am sorry. Thank you for forgiving me, washing me in your blood. Father, I'm yours. When I go under, I'm dying to everything I ever was, everything I've ever done, and everything ever done to me. I'm going down to die. And when this water breaks, just like a woman that's pregnant and her water breaks, there is a new baby coming forth. Holy Spirit, you're going to hover over this water and receive me and present me to the Father and say, look, another little brand new baby. Boy, ain't he amazing. And I'm coming up in the newness of life. I'm coming up in the resurrection power of God. I'm dying to everything that ever was so I can step into everything you created me for. Thank you for the gospel. Go ahead, boys. Yeah! You get it? Come on. It's not religious. It's not just an ordinance. It's all part of salvation. If you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. You say, I thought it's the blood that saves me. It is. It's also water baptism. It's very powerful. First Peter 3, Peter had a revelation. He said, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. We have this antitype which now, sozo, saves us. Thought it was the blood, brother. It is. But there's something about water baptism. Watch. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. See, if you don't have a good conscience towards God, you'll never have intimacy with Him. You'll never have fellowship with Him. You'll just pray about stuff from afar instead of be with Him. You won't be an Esther. You'll be a concubine. And you'll serve Him and you'll do things for Him and hope to brush against Him now and then. You'll hope that one day He calls you into His chamber for an experience and you'll live off of that for 6 months and just serve Him and hope to get touched another time. And instead of being a bride, you'll be a concubine. That's old covenant mentality. You ought to crawl in the bed. Woo! That ain't flaky and weird. I'm a guy talking like that, man. Look, if you could really see, I look amazing in my dress. I'm a bride. I got a robe of righteousness on that He loves me in. I've got garments of salvation that deck me out so much that He wants to join to me forever. I've got combat boots, hairy legs, and I got the most beautiful dress you've ever seen. And one day, I'm going to walk down the aisle. And He's going to be standing there with the Father going, I love that guy. He's amazing. And I'm going to be like, yeah. Come on, I'm a guy and I get it. That's why I just use the word son all the time. Don't say daughter. If I'm a bride, you girls can be sons. I'm a bride, and I'm beautiful to Him. I mean, He really loves me. It's not because I got a bunch of paint on the barn. Because my heart's pure, and I shine to Him. It's not because I fixed me up on the outside. Because there's a gentle, quiet, inward person of the heart that loves to bow before Him and be with Him. And He loves to meet me there and embrace me there and be one with me there. Whew. Yeah. You ought to hear how I prayed in the beginning when I got saved and got a revelation of this kind of stuff. I realized all sexuality stuff and everything came from Him and there's a pure side to it. I would go in my bedroom and say, Father, I open myself up to You. Come into me. And I receive the seed of who You are. And everything I get pregnant with and give birth to will look just like its father. God, put vision in me, put destiny in me, put purpose in me. I would get alone and have intimacy with God and actually believed I'd get pregnant in that place. If you could look in the spirit, I turn sideways. I'm about ready to bear down and push, baby. And what comes out is going to look like Him. You get it? Come on. That ain't weird. That ain't weird. Am I messing up? Scary thing is I'm probably speaking your language. Okay, I didn't get very far and I probably lost my 15, 20 minutes. I'm just about up on 20. We died to sin. We didn't just pray to go to heaven. We just didn't come to God so He fixes the things we broke. Come on, I don't know who I'm talking to. You don't just come to God so you don't end up going to jail. You don't come to God so your spouse comes back. You don't come to God for a better job. You come to God to be with Him and to become like Him, and you call yourself dead unto sin. Dead to sin. You died to sin. Come on. Or do you not know? See, he's talking because he's not sure if we all know this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Remember in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water? Guess what happened on that day? We all think flood because it says flood, but God simply baptized the earth in water. No, he did. Look at Genesis 6. The earth was continually, men were continually wicked in their hearts and evil in their hearts. It's funny. It's a funny thought. Watch this. We don't think of it. We think flood. But if you read the text and see what happened and why he vowed and put a rainbow, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. If your interpretation of the things that happened in the Old Testament, if you can't find Jesus in what you're preaching, then change what you're preaching because it's all about him. The whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. You got him in the beginning in the tree of life. You got man apart from him and the trauma of living life apart from him and under the law. Then you got everything pointing to the day he's coming, and then one day he's here. We call it the Gospels. And then he dies and raises again, and we call it the epistles. And then you got revelation of Christ. The whole focal point of the Bible, he's there in the beginning, and he's there in the end. He's Alpha, he's Omega. He's beginning, he's end. Everything in between is pointing to him. You get it? So what did God do? Men were continually wicked in their heart and the earth was filled with unrighteousness. What did God do? God just baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. Oh, I'm right on this, brother. Watch this. And then God looked at the earth and he said, because Peter had the revelation, he wrote about it. He uses the flood in Noah as the antitype of water baptism. Which means through water, righteousness was revealed and unrighteousness was destroyed. But God looked and said, I'll never destroy the earth like this again. What's he meaning? He's pointing to a baptism that was to come. And he puts a rainbow in the sky as a seal of promise. And he says, it'll never be done like this again. What's he talking about? Oh, there's a baptism coming. But it's unto life, not unto death. And the unrighteousness will still be removed, but the life will be restored and given. Men won't have to die except to die to themselves, but to live unto God. Will the unrighteousness be gone? Absolutely. When they come out of the water, newness of life. When they come out of the water, resurrection power. No man will die there. They'll just give their will and motives there. That's the point of dying. You'll die in the likeness of his death. The death you die to sin once for all. The life you live unto God. It's water baptism. It's powerful. I'm preaching, man. This is good stuff. Just getting men's hearts ready. He said, I'm here to prepare the way, to get you ready to receive him. He was getting their attention. He got their attention and they were still shell-shocked by Jesus. So if he didn't get their attention, you don't know what might have happened. He was preparing the way. He was announcing for all that had ears to hear. He was announcing there's one coming. He's right around the corner. Get your heart ready. Prepare ye the way. Okay? So it was a baptism. He says, truly John had the baptism of repentance. He was asking men to change the way you're thinking because God's kingdom's right around the corner. It's here. Jesus is about to manifest. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. So change the way you think. So the water baptism of John was a humbling of themselves before God, saying, wow, you're coming to show us another way, a better way, a way happened to be the way.
Yes.
Good question. Great question. So watch this. Or do you not know, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, because this is true, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall be walking in the newness of life. So this gospel is all about new life, new life. Whoa. Now watch. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and he's going to explain what his death was in a minute. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. See, it's important to know this. What you don't know won't hurt you is a lie. It's important to know this. In all you're getting, get understanding. He didn't say blessing. He said, understanding. Knowing this, this is what's vital. Because if you don't see this, you won't see yourself the way he sees you, and you won't have confidence to approach him. knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Whoo, we ought to get this body of Christ. Stop boasting in our ability to fail and think it's humble. For he, watch. Well, we're always going to sin, brother. Well, we're always sinners. Well, we're always... It's the wrong idea. It's the wrong mentality. He doesn't want you even thinking sin. He wants you thinking righteousness, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered, endued, one with God, fellowship with God. That's not denial. That's a righteous consciousness that will begin to produce its fruit to holiness, and it alone will transform your life. And things that used to look desirable won't even have a luster anymore. Things that you thought you needed, you'll know you never did. I'm telling you, it's how it changes. Watch this. Watch this. For he who has died, see the dilemma of just teaching men a piece of the gospel and trying to make it all about going to heaven someday? You're not teaching them to die. Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. It didn't say first pray a prayer and make sure he's assured of heaven if he has a car wreck tonight. Deny himself. Biggest problem on the planet, men living for themselves. It's not even the devil. He just works with what you give him. He says, the rule of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Talks about a man that's living pure and righteous, and the evil one touches him not. Why? He has nothing to work with. You think you're going to entice me and tempt me with the stuff my flesh used to want? I'm living by the Spirit, won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't even bother me with that stuff. You say, yeah, but brother, everybody's this and that. Don't think too much of yourself, least of all. I'm not. I'm thinking of myself the way he sees me. I'm not boasting in my flesh. I'm boasting in his ability in me. I'm not making myself above what he created me for. I'm telling you, see that line they put there for me to not cross when the lights were on? This is what the gospel does. That's a dark line. That's a dark line. Of your life, a past life. That's a dark line. The gospel does this. It crosses you across the line to where there's no point of return. He puts a conviction in you and the truth comes in you, light in you. If you walk away from God, if you stop fellowship with God, if you let your heart wane in truth, I guess, of course, somehow you find yourself over here. But I'm telling you what, once you see yourself the way God sees you, there's places he wants to build in you that are crossing lines of no return. That you see, that you see, that you see, that you know, that you know, that you know. That's the point of the gospel. To make you rock solid and cement you in the truth. Amen? Founded on the rock, rooted and grounded in love. Okay, knowing this, our old man. So he who has died has been what? Freed from sin. Ah! Well, brother, we're always going to miss... Stop that. Just stop. You're too late. I read this. 1 Peter 2 says, reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God. Right? Or reckon yourself dead to sin, that you're dead to sin, alive unto righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. That you die to sin. I don't know that we taught people that. I think we just tried to get them saved. So they got a confession of faith and they have the same anger they had their whole life. Same jealousy. Same capacity for being hurt. And then we call it their childhood. No, it's because we didn't give them understanding. The understanding can crush the effects of your childhood. Yes. Yes. Truth makes you free. Yes. What you don't know is really hurting you. Now, if we died with Christ, watch. If we died with Christ, guess what we believe? We shall also... So this is more than being forgiven. If we die with Christ, we believe we will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, watch, he dies no more. Guess what? We're not going to die anymore either. You died as much death as you're going to. You say, no, no, we're all going to die. No, you're going to transition to be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. I will never know death after my Christian death, dying to myself. That's the only death I'll know. That's the first death for a Christian. Everything else, transition. Wow. I'm never going to die, man, because he did. And he dies no more, and in him I'll never die. Ha! You say, y'all, you're going to die one day. Nope. You might knock on me and it look like empty wood, but that's because I'm with him. Yeah. And the reason they do graveside stuff, they commit the body to the ground and the person, the spirit, the soul, with the Lord. That's why you ought to rejoice at a graveside. There's physical loss. There's a sense of physical loss. But through the blood, we ought to rejoice as those who have a hope and say, wow, I'm sure going to miss them. Man, I wish they'd have lived a lot longer. It was fun being their friend. Man, I sure wasn't ready to lose them. But I'll tell you, I'm so excited that this is just a hollow shell right now, because the reality is they're with the one we love so much. God, all the more reason to run well, not get discouraged, disheartened, or get lonely. All the more reason to run well and cross the finish line and all rejoice together one day, because we all live by faith. And you are faithful. I did a service of a 10-year-old who got ran over by a car whose mother was in prison when it happened. Imagine what happened to her when she got the news. I called the prison and said, don't tell her. Don't you dare tell her. Let me tell her. Please don't tell her. I'll tell her. She needs me to be right there when I tell her. When I got in there, they already told her. They got her stripped naked in a rubber room because she freaked out because her 10-year-old got ran over by a car and killed. And now she's condemned to guilty. She wasn't there. She's in jail. She's been using prostitute and she's messing around. Now her 10-year-old's dead. And now that's another brick on the soul to just crush her and make her. Yeah. So I go into the prison and they're, I said, you've got to get her out of that room and bring her to me. She has to see me. She respects me. She honors me. I have words for her. I'm not dishonoring the chaplain. Anything. I just know what's in my heart to pour into her, and she knows me, and I represent Christ to her. I need to see this woman. They brought her out, and when she saw my face, she lost it and ran to me and squeezed me tighter and harder than probably anyone ever in her life. And the guards are over my shoulder. You can't hold her like that. You can't do that. They're going to run you out of here. Everybody's watching. I said, there ain't nobody touching me. I said, it's okay. There ain't nobody going to touch me. I need to be here like this. It's all right, sir. And I didn't change a thing. Now, I'm not a rule breaker, but there's times where love just supersedes the boundaries we set. Oh. The reason I'm telling you that little story, we went to the funeral. They left her out of the prison to go to the funeral. That's pretty tight. School kids everywhere. Yeah, they brought her. They brought her. She came to the funeral for her little boy. And she was sitting with her husband, and the place was packed. The yard's full. The cemetery yard's just full. I mean, you're waiting for them to all come. They're coming from everywhere. There's a couple hundred. There's hundreds of people there. It's a tragedy. And I'm the pastor. And I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, she looks at the casket and goes, ah, oh my God, and started yelling his name, saying, he's in that box. He's in that box, because she realizes they're going to lower it down. And he's gone. So for a mama, it was a reality that the graveside is usually a reality of loss. It's when it hits. It's the final thing. It's like, and she's freaking out. You should have seen it. Oh my God, he's in that box. He's in that box. And she's having a breakdown. He's in, yelling his name. He's in that box. And that's where you better know Jesus and better be bold. You're not there to, dearly beloved. We gathered here on this sunny day. Draw peace from these rays. No, we got a 10-year-old boy that's not here who was crushed by a car. Ran right over his head. The casket was closed. It's real. You got a mom who was in prison when it happened who feels forever condemned. But you got a God that's good. So somehow you have to reveal that. So everybody, it was like a cancer. Her falling apart, start that morning, that overwhelming sense of law, it just started to spread through the people like you've never seen anything like it. People just started to wail and shake and bawl. And I watched it. It was like, I was like, no way, God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Whoa. Serious. Whoa. All right. And I jumped up and I yelled, listen to me, everyone. Listen to me. And I'm screaming. I started pounding the casket and yelling his name. He is not in this box. And I kept yelling his name. He is not in this box. I happen to know firsthand that he is in the presence of the living God. I said, so stop these kind of hopeless tears. And a word just went. And I said, it's very imperative that you know the Savior. It's very imperative that you know him so that one day we could all join and all be together. If you don't know him, lift your voice with me now. If you don't understand his Lord, cry out to him now. And I began to pray and they're all like, Lord God. And total peace, you have no idea. 10-year-old boy is dead and total peace went. Pastor came to me crying and said, that was probably one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. I said, don't you put it on me. It was not my fault. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you like he came on me, you ain't got no choice but to live awesome. So you probably ought to yield to him and be awesome. Just make sure you don't take the credit for awesome. Upside down again. That's amazing. I pierced you guys with a lot of jabs, man. Yeah, you're holy. So we just got freed from sin. We died. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Dies no more. See, I read that dies no more, and I told all those stories out of dies no more. The word's alive, man. It's chock full of stuff. Don't read it fast. Don't just read it to know what it says. Death no longer has dominion over who? Over him. So he rules death. And he gave us the power over life and death. Didn't he? He says that in the word. It's amazing. For the death that he died. Now watch. Here he's explaining his death. This is what we were buried with him in. This is what we were baptized in. The death that he died, watch, here's the death. He died to sin once for all. That's you getting alone in prayer. Father, you didn't create me to live apart from you. You didn't create me for sin or to fulfill my flesh. You created me to live in the Spirit and fulfill your will and to love people. I thank you, Father. I just renounce the days of anger, frustration, strife, substance abuse, needing things to get high, to avoid, to deny, to get numb. Father, I'm facing all things in you and you're delivering me of all things. I thank you, Father. And all of a sudden, pains and people that did wrong start fluttering up when you're in that place. And you say, Father, I thank you for Jill. My goodness, bless her, God. Man, if she really was filled with the Holy Ghost, if she was really in love with you, she would have never did what she did. For the first time, I realized my heart feels sorry for her. God, would you have mercy for her? I've been mad at her for 3 years. God, I'm asking you to touch her and bless her. Forgive her, Father. She knows not what she does. Thank you for bringing freedom into my heart. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost brings you through this thing where, woo-hoo. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Watch this. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you to reckon yourself? Dead indeed to sin. But what? Alive unto God. Every time you feel like you're waning, when you feel like you just blundered, when you know you just stumbled and made a mistake, you run to a secret place, you get alone. You say, Father, I make no excuse for the flesh or sin. That is not who I desire to be and who I'm created to be. And I just separate myself from that lie. Father, you're making me a good tree and you're raising me up in truth. And I just reckon myself dead to that thing, dead to that impulse, dead to that desire. I'm done making excuses. I'm done living behind lies. You're the one that empowers me. You're the one that infuses me. And God, I just thank you. I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto you. You are the life inside of me. You don't have to talk that fluent. You don't have to pray as straight and quick and wordy as I pray. I've been living this way for 20 years. All you need to do is be sincere. God knows what you're saying. I don't want to overwhelm you with the way it flows out of me. That's just because me and him got a thing going on. I know that's right. We got this thing going on. And it's out of the bag. You can tell. It ain't a secret. There's no such thing as 007 Christian agents. You're supposed to come out in the light as he's in the light. Not just, no, no, no. No, 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 no. Or was that Get Smart? That was Get Smart, wasn't it? That was a goofy show. That was Get Smart, man. We don't want that. Maxwell. Okay, I'm trying to recover. So we just reckoned ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. Watch. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What he's saying is, don't sow out to the lie and say, well, you know, we're always going to sin. Well, God knows our heart. Well, look, I got my struggles. At least God loves me anyway. No, if sin's trying to keep you captive and reign in your mortal body, keep addressing it. If you've got to get somebody to stand with you and encourage you and pray with you, I'm not against that. But what I'm really for is you separating yourself from it and you getting alone with God and saying, you have delivered me. Stop seeking deliverance. Start stepping into it and proclaiming, God, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. One thing I've seen, when a heart really sincerely wants Him and wants forgiveness and wants mercy and wants to forgive others and wants to go with the flow of God, there ain't no ball and chain tight enough, strong enough, hard enough, or powerful enough to keep you from Him. I'm serious. It will break. It just will. Okay, so I'm just going to read and then I'm done. I'm so late. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to preach. That's a challenge, but I'm going to do it. No, it's a challenge. Do not present your members as let me just back up because I didn't finish 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself. This is communion. This is prayer. I'm preaching. I told you it was hard. Do not present yourself as members, as instruments of unrighteousness, of sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. And your members are instruments for righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That means even if you make a mistake, you're not condemned and finished. What's he say then? What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Remember? We died to sin. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? All your answers are in Romans 6, man. You can find Romans 6 tore out on the sidewalk and have enough to live victorious in Christ. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself a slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the, not desperation, from the, not the desperation of your circumstances, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been, here we go again, having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. See, you're bound and chained to serve one verdict. I'm right with God. That's what it means. You're a slave to it. You've got to serve the testimony of righteousness. Oh, it's so good. So watch this. Having been set free from sin, you became a slave to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness for lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Who knows that routine? So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Every time he uses the word present, turn it into you before God in relationship, communion, and prayer. Father, I thank you today I'm made for good things. I thank you made me today to love and show mercy and forgive and believe the best in folks. Thank you for my job. As much as I used to dread it, I repent and I'm telling you, it's just a tool to bring finances into my house, but I thank you I have a job. And God, I know someday there's a promotion and I know one day you're going to move me into this or that. But for now, it's a season and I embrace it and thank you for the sphere of influence you surrounded me with and the honor of going in there and letting the light so shine before men. I think it's not just our light, it's your light. And I'm excited, God. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Would that be a great way to go to work? What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, here we go again, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Romans 6. Amen. Amen.
There's so much we could do. There's so much we could pray for. I don't know if you guys, as pastors, have something on your heart. I just had so much fun teaching the gospel this week. We prayed for the sick a couple different times and stuff. I didn't do a lot of ministry. Did a lot of stuff personally, one-on-one through the weekend. But I'll tell you what. The gospel of God changes our lives. There is a ministry of truth that I believe that comes from Holy Spirit that I think we've underestimated. And I think we can get distracted sometimes thinking there's always got to be altar ministry at the end and prayer at the end. Truth has the power to make you free. You don't have to wait till the end to pray for the sick. You can pray for the sick if you see somebody sick. I did meetings. Todd ran with me to those meetings for 2.5 years at 4 different locations, 4 times a week at 4 different locations for 2.5 years. I did 4 meetings. And you know what we taught the people? We were in fire halls and stuff. I mean, the meetings were happening, man. There was 10, 12 congregations represented in one meeting. We'd have 4, 5, 6 pastors on any given time coming to those meetings. You know what the goal was? To train and equip the body to live like Christ. And we would tell the people in all those meetings, this meeting starts when you get here. You come and you be love. And you love somebody. Don't come to be acknowledged. Don't come to be consoled. Don't come to be ministered to. You come to love somebody. And you watch how powerful that is. And I'm telling you, in time, you should have seen those meetings. You didn't even know how to corporately pull it together because it made your heart so full of joy watching the room. You didn't even know how to start the meeting because it was already rolling. I had a visitor one time, pastor, come up to me and she said, excuse me, sir, are you the authority over this meeting? And I was like, well, I guess I would be. Yeah, I never even really thought of it that way, but yeah. And she said, well, it was said to me that this meeting starts at 7. I said, well, yeah. I said, that's when it starts. She said, sir, it's 20 till 8. Nothing has happened. I said, I'm sorry. You're visiting, aren't you? I am so sorry. I said, honey, we have to find a way to pull visitors into what we're teaching and what's going on. I said, you just said nothing's happening because you're used to a corporate meeting. Hey, we're getting started, but I want you to look at that. And I look over there and I turned to her and I said, do you see that? And she went, wow, something is happening. I said, honey, the meeting started when everybody got here. I said, I'm sorry you didn't realize that, but you know now, it's my heart as a pastor to teach that stuff so we never just come, listen, leave. But we get engaged and we grow and we flow. And see, people say, well, I went to that church. It wasn't very loving. And I say, it should have been. You were there. You can do things for way wrong reasons. And then you got your reward already. You can do things for the reason God intended and you can receive abundance of grace. Amen? So, in all seriousness, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor David. I don't feel like I'm going to do anything, speak over anybody, pray anything right now. I feel like I spoke enough for you to run well by. So I will leave you with this. I said it the other day or yesterday. You are the steward of your own heart. You're your own accountability partner. What you do with what Jesus delivered this weekend is between you, your conscience, and Him. I'm not here to judge that. I'm here to cheer that on. I came and delivered a message and sowed seed in the ground of your heart, trusting that it'll bring a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. So please run well with the gospel. God so loved the world, He gave His word. Because Jesus and the Word are one. Jesus is the Word of God. In Revelations, it's written on Him. For God so loved the world, He gave His Word. And He dwelt among us. This book's alive. For God so loved us this weekend, He made it clear and abundant and poured it on our hearts. So let's run well with what He gave. Amen? God bless you. I love you.